In your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, your Scofield Bible, page 997. We'll be reading verses 13 through 17. Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, page 997. And may we please stand, all of us standing, for the reading of God's Word. Read the verses responsively. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And let's read together the text verse, please. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word. Thank you that we're privileged to read from it, to hear it sung, put to music, to hear it preached. Make tonight very special. Open our hearts and our minds and bless with power our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is very little in the Bible about the Trinity. We believe the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. I certainly believe in it. It's our statement of faith. But the honest truth is there's very little in the Bible about the Trinity. This instance in Matthew chapter 3, where we have the presence of the Godhead, mention and each member of the Godhead performing some duty or action is probably the only such case in the Bible where the Son of God was in the water being baptized and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and then the Father's voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now tonight, we're going to center our attention on that one statement. What did God mean when he said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? I think you'll learn some Bible truth tonight, and I think you'll be somewhat surprised when I teach you what this means. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God was not saying, I'm proud of my boy. God was not saying, this is Jesus, and I'm proud the way he's behaved himself. God was not saying, like a parent would say, a physical, earthly parent would say, this is my son, he's made good, and I'm proud of him, he's a good boy, and I'm proud of him. Oh, no, it goes far deeper than that. Jesus said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I want to take that little term, hyphenated word, well pleased. There's a difference in the Bible when God mentions pleased and when he mentions well pleased. The little term, well pleased, is not the term. Like, I am pleased with God's, I am pleased. God might be pleased. Well, let's pray first. Father, bless the message now to our hearts. Help us to convey the truth. And once we see it, help us to act upon it. And may we in some way be well pleasing to thee. Our Father. Amen. God was pleased a while ago with these men who sang in the ensemble, men's ensemble. It did not necessarily mean that God was well pleased with each individual man. God was pleased a while ago when you gave your tithes and offerings. I was too, by the way. And probably more pleased than God. But anyway, God was pleased. But God was not necessarily well pleased because you gave your tithes and offerings. God is pleased the day that you worked your bus routes. That does not necessarily mean that God is well pleased. Now, it's one thing to please God. Another thing to well please God. Tonight I want to talk to you about the difference in pleasing God and well pleasing God. God did not say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A great difference there. In fact, as different as the difference in night and day, noontime and midnight, when God said, I am well pleased. Now, you won't find the word well pleased mentioned very often in the Bible. And every time you find the word well pleased in the Bible, or well pleasing, you'll find it has to do with a certain subject to which I'll call your attention after a while. When God says, I am well pleased, it's not at all. He's not saying, that's not saying, I'm very pleased. I'm much pleased. No, it's not just an exaggeration of being pleased, or it's not just an overemphasis or an extra amount of being pleased. It's an entirely different word altogether when God uses the word well pleased. There never was a time, never has been a time, or had been a time, before Jesus came to earth, when our Heavenly Father and our Savior had no fellowship together. The Bible says in John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The little word term with God means the Word was toward God. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was toward God the Father. And the Word, are you listening? And the Word was God. There never was a time when God the Son and God the Father had not had fellowship with each other and were not turned toward each other. Now, for 30 years, Jesus had been incarnate, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, for 30 years, our Lord and Savior had been incarnate, God clothed upon with a human body, God clothed in a fleshly garment. Now then, for 30 years, it had been that way. Now comes the time for His baptism. Jesus is in the water, and John the Baptist is baptizing Him. I've never understood why anybody would want to get sprinkled instead of getting baptized. Never understood that. Because Jesus was immersed in water. And that's the only thing you'll ever do on this earth just like Jesus did it. You can't love like Jesus loved, but you can be baptized like Jesus was baptized. You can't forgive like Jesus forgave, but you can be baptized like Jesus was baptized. You cannot serve or preach like Jesus served and preached, but you can be baptized exactly the way that Jesus was baptized. And did you know that you baptized with the same person that baptized Jesus? Are you a Baptist? What's your first name? John the Baptist, right here. And he does the baptizing. You can't beat that. I mean, you got an opportunity to baptize. That's one reason why I couldn't baptize and let John do it, because I'm not the man to do it. The Bible said John the Baptist went forth to baptize him. But you baptized just like Jesus. Jesus was baptized by a Baptist preacher. Oh, you sit with the house. He was sprinkled. Now, you got problems. You really have problems. I'd suggest you not be out in public anymore. No. If he was sprinkled, pray tell me, why would a guy go down in a river to get sprinkled? If you're going to get half dunked, don't baptize you from your waist down, sprinkle you on top of your head. But you sit with the house. It said said that it's a bottle. Use a bottle. Somebody said, yeah, they use a bottle to baptize. The Bible says, concerning Philip and eunuch, they both went down into the water. So let's use the bottle there. They both went down into the bottle, and he baptized him. I'm sorry, that dog won't hunt, never treat a coon, and it won't work. No, our Lord Jesus was immersed. Now, if you have not been immersed, you've not been baptized. I'm sorry that the word baptism was not translated from the Greek into the English. The word baptism is a Greek word. It's like the word angel, one of the few words in the Bible that was not translated into English. If it had been translated, it had been translated immersed. The word sprinkle is the word rantizo, and the word baptize is the word Greek word baptizo. And so because, for very obvious reasons, these Episcopalians who worked on the King James Bible, and I'm a King James Bible man, but I wish that the word baptized had been translated from the Greek word to the English word like the rest of the Bible was. However, the truth is, it means immerse, and our Lord was baptized. Now, then comes this statement, these words. The Father, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven, from the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, what did these words mean? Well, on the surface, it seems so simple. It seems simple that our Father was saying, "This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with His life." Now, if He had talked about that, He'd said, "I am pleased with His life." But the word "well pleased" has nothing to do with the living of the life of Jesus Christ while He was on the earth. I think it's wonderful. I think God the Father was pleased with the life of the Son of God. And there's nothing quite so satisfying as for those who your mom, your parents, to be pleased with you. And young people, doesn't matter much to you right now. It's going to matter one of these days to hear your mom and dad say, "I'm pleased with my son. I'm proud of my son." And so, Jesus, though the Father meant that, though He probably had said that, "I'm pleased with my son," He was not talking about the life of Jesus here. He could have said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased because He worked hard while He was here." Our Lord was reared in a carpenter shop, and His father died, foster father. Joseph died, stepfather died when our Lord was a child, and our Lord, with His own hands, provided for His mother and provided for His brethren. He was the oldest son, and He provided with His own hands. He was known as the carpenter of Nazareth. And certainly God the Father would be pleased that His own son worked hard. I remember the only thing my dad ever bragged on me about in all the years that he was living. My dad bragged on me one time. I got out of the army, tried to find a job, and couldn't find one. And my dad laid oak floor for a living. And so Dad said, "Son, if you want to, you can come and lay oak floor with me." Now, I don't mean oak floor, Brother Al, with a machine like you fellows have now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when real men laid oak floor. I'm talking about with a hammer. A hammer, and you take that handle on the hammer, and you take the head on the hammer and tilt it like that, so when you hit the oak floor, you wouldn't put a half moon. That means you wouldn't have to fill it up with sawdust where you had a little crack in the floor there. And or maybe we'd use a rig axe the same way. And I'm bragging now. I'm an old man bragging. But I only hit a nail twice at the most, three times. I hit it to place it, and then hit it one time, knock it in, hit the third time to be sure it knocked the board up next to one. And in my heyday, I could lay 8 squares of floor a day in an 8-hour day. That's 1 square of floor in an hour. You don't believe me, do you, Al? Because they don't make men like they used to make them anymore. But now I don't mean that's not closets. That's big rooms like a gymnasium or something like that. But I tell you, oh my soul, I never worked hard in my life. First day I finished laying oak floor, had 40 blisters on that one hand right there, and I mean it was awful. But the day came when I could lay more oak floor than my dad could. And one day Dad said with some emotion, "The only thing you ever bragged about me, told me about, was when he said, 'Son, you're the best oak floor layer in Dallas County.' And when you're the best oak floor layer in Dallas, then you're the best oak floor layer in Texas. And when you're the best oak floor layer in Texas, then you are the," and you know what I'm going to say, because you know it's the truth now. In your heart, you know I'm right. But my dad said, "Son," he said, "I'm proud of you. You're a hard worker." And I was very, very proud because my dad was pleased. I think our Heavenly Father was pleased because Jesus worked hard. Personally, I wouldn't give you a dime for a lazy rascal.
I've gotten used for him. I mean, to me, there's several things I can't stand. One's a sissy. I don't want to be around a sissy. Don't mess with me if you're a sissy. You bother me. I'm afraid you want to kiss me. I don't like that. And you bowsy, wowsy guys, don't get around me. I haven't got any use for you. But, so, now I'm working on it. I know I'm supposed to love everybody, and one of these days I may do it. But until then, I can't stand to be around a sissy. Something else I can't stand is a pretty boy. You know what I mean? Though I am one, I can't stand one. The kind of guy that's always doing this to his hair, you know what I mean? And he stops and bumps into every telephone pole because he's looking in the reflection from the the store window, and so forth. Boom. Something else I can't stand is a lazy guy. Honestly, I just cannot stand laziness. And if you're lazy, don't mess with me. I ain't got time to mess with you. Go on home, go to bed. And I ain't got time to mess with you. You know, the bed's okay, just so you can get enough strength to get up and work a lot longer. But our Lord was not lazy. He was a carpenter and worked with his hands. He was the carpenter of Nazareth. And I think our Heavenly Father was pleased. But when he said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased, he wasn't saying, I'm proud of my son because he lived a good life. He wasn't saying, I'm proud of my son because he was above sin. He wasn't saying, I'm proud of my son because he worked hard. He wasn't saying, I'm proud of my son because he obeyed. Now, I want every young person here to listen to me carefully. The one great thing in the Bible that a child is supposed to do is obey. Every child, hear me, every child. 4-year-old, wake up. 5-year-old, set up straight. A quick coloring book now. All the teenagers, hear me for a minute. The one great attribute in the Bible that God gives is obedience. And the Bible always, when it talks about being disobedient to parents, it always lists that sin along with fornication and murder and revelry and stealing and lying and cheating. And when your mother tells you to get up in the morning and you don't get up, you're committing a wicked, vile, crooked sin that God hates. And you better get right with God and you better come down to the altar tonight, children. I'm talking about 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old people. I'm talking about you. If you're disobedient to your mom and disobedient to your dad, you're not a good Christian and you're not right with God and you're committing an awful sin. You say, who are you to say it's an awful sin? I didn't say it was. God said it was. And disobedience is a wicked, vile, filthy, Christ-rejecting, God-defying sin. It's not a little sin. It's a big sin. It's not a gray sin. It's a black sin. It's not a small sin. It's a giant sin. And it's time that some young people decided when mom says, get up, then get up. When dad says it's time to go to bed, go to bed. When dad says take out the garbage, take out the garbage. This wicked, vile sin going around this church. And some of our school students, children, and teenagers who think it's smart to disobey mom and dad. You're not a good Christian. You're a dirty hypocrite. And by the way, don't you talk about young people who are not right with God. And don't you criticize the dope crowd. Because the Bible says more against disobedience to parents than it says against dope. And the Bible says more against disobeying. Listen to me, young people. Everybody in this house who still lives at home with your moms and dads, hear me now. The Bible says more about disobedience to parents than it says about smoking cigarettes. And the Bible says more bad about disobeying parents than it says about drinking liquor. And the Bible says more bad about disobeying parents than it says about necking and petting. Now you hear me, it's time that God's people took God at His word, and if that be true, then if you're disobeying your mom and dad, you need to come to an old-fashioned mourner's bench and get right with God and ask God to forgive you that wicked, vile sin. You know why? Because your mom and dad represent God. Hear me now, hear me. All the young people, when your mom says take out the garbage and you say after a while, you are disobeying God. Did you hear me? That is a sin just as wicked as if you heard the... Listen to me. Hey, hear me. Hear me. Keep your eyes on me. Hear what I'm saying. If the voice of God Himself came and said to you, help do the dishes, and you looked up to God and said, I refuse to do those dishes, you are not committing any less sin when your mom says, help me with the dishes. Or your dad says, take out the garbage. For your mom and dad are God's representatives given to you. And if you refuse to obey your mom and dad while you're young, I'll guarantee you, you'll be just as big a rebel against God when you get older. Let me tell you those young folks in our church that turn out right, become good Christians, those that are obedient to mom and dad. My mom is 94 years of age. I'm 55 years of age. I'll guarantee you one thing. If my mom said something not me to do, I'd have an awful... The Bible doesn't say 55-year-olds obey your 94-year-old mothers. But I'll guarantee you, you ask that woman, she won't tell you a time when I was growing up that I disobeyed her. Never one time did I call her the old lady. Never one time did I say, I didn't do that. No, sir. Why? Because I was taught when I was a child what I'm trying to teach you right now. And that is when you disobey your mom or your dad, you disobey Jehovah God. Oh, we ought to get this thing straight. We ought to. Listen, you might be the best soul winner in teenage soul winning, but you're not a good Christian if you disobey your mom and dad. You might know more Bible than anybody in the Bible class, but you're not right with God if you disobey mom and dad. I'm talking to four-year-old children. I'm talking to kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, junior high school. But you say for the house, I know more than my mom and dad do. You just reveal the most ignoramus thing you could say in your life. But if you do know more than your mom or dad, I knew more than my mom did. When I was 6 years old, I knew more than mom. When I was 13, I knew my mom was ready for the insane asylum. Now, she started improving some shortly after that. But I'm saying, okay, so if you know more than mom and dad, if you do, and of course I'm kidding when I say I did because I still don't know as much as she knows. But listen to me. You are still supposed to obey your mom and dad. That means when mom says it's time, or dad says time to go to bed, you're supposed to go to bed. I mean, man, now, on the spot. Pronto, zoot, sweet. I mean, mom says get up in the morning, you're supposed to get up now. I don't mean after a while. I mean get up! Up! If mom says dry the dishes, do they still dry dishes? Is that still a chore? Mom says dry dishes, dry them! Well, I remember one day, Dave was a kid, I said, son, close the door. He said, no. He went in the door closing business. I sat there, and I said, close it. He closed it. Open it. He opened it. Close it. He closed it. Open it. He opened it. Close it. Open. Close. Open. Close. Open. Close. Open. Close. Open. Close. Open. He said, Dad, I'm tired. Open. Close. Open. Close. Open. Close. Dad, I don't want to. Close. Open. Close. Open. Close. Open. Close. Let me tell you something. You hear me? Let me say a word to you moms for a while. Yeah, this is the best part of this sermon. When you say to your daughter, make up your bed, and I'm not even the sermon yet, but you say to your daughter, make up your bed, and she doesn't do it, and then you say, make it up. If I have to tell you one more time, I'll tell you what, don't talk like that. I have to tell you one more time, I'm coming there and spank you. I never did that. I went in there and spanked them and told them I didn't want to tell you one more time, so I came in there and spanked you. Don't announce you're coming, announce you just got through. You moms, hear what you do. I'll tell you exactly what to do. Sweetheart, make up your bed. 5 minutes later. Is the bed made?
No, ma'am.
I told you to make up that bed. How many times am I going to tell you? I'll tell you how many times you're going to tell her. 16,275. And then you go in there and say, okay, go on to school. I'll make the bed. You are a fool. Don't you ever let your child get by without doing what you say do. You've heard Dave tell about his green beans. He preaches about all across the country. He is a couple of years old, sitting there at the table, and I said, eat your green beans. He said, no, and he took them out and rubbed them across his high chair. And I grabbed a hunk of those green beans, and rubbed those beans in his mouth. And he spit them out. And I put them back in, and he spit them out. I said, eat them. He said, no. I took him in the bedroom, took his little pants down, and I let him have it on that part of the anatomy where no bones can get broken. I don't care if the welfare department doesn't like it, and the first welfare agent comes by to me, I'm going to take his trousers down and spank him the same place. And But I came back. I eat your green bean. We sat there for 30 minutes. He didn't eat his green bean. We sat there 45. We sat there an hour. Listen, I don't know how long we sat there, but I don't know how many times I spanked him. But we weren't leaving that table till that boy ate his green beans. And if he had not eaten those green beans, he'd still be sitting in that high chair now, because he wasn't getting out. Now, he tells the story. He said, when my dad got through with me, he said, I was looking for green beans. He said, I'd go next door, knock on the door, and said, you folks have any green beans? And I'll bind you one thing. You ask Dave Hiles tonight what his favorite food is, and he'll tell you green beans. No doubt about it, green beans. You moms are doing a terrible thing, making a horrible mistake when you say over, do it, do what I say, do what I say, do what I say, do what I say. No, 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 no. And by the way, don't you do it for them. Moms and dads, now, I know what dads do. You know, dads beat the out of them. While mom sit there and say, don't do it so hard, Daddy, he's a good boy. Well, if he's a good boy, why do you scream so much? Now, the truth is, obedience. Oh, listen, remember that story where David said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Was it David said that?
Samuel.
To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than putting money in the offering. To obey is better than being a good soul winner. To obey is better than reading your Bible. For those things are a part of obedience. And if you get obedience down right, then you'll do those things also. Now, I want to say it again. I want every child to hear me. There needs to be a revival among the young people and children of First Baptist Church Hammond of doing what Mom says and doing what Dad says. I think that our Heavenly Father was pleased with His Son, because I'm sure that our Lord and Savior was a good, obedient young person, child and young person. But He didn't say He's well pleased about that. I think He was pleased because He supported His family. And I want to say this again. I think one of the most pitiful things in this world is this generation of young people that let their moms and dads starve to death. Or say, Mr. Reagan, you support my mom and dad. Mr. Government, you support my mom and dad. But Jesus Himself, with His own sweat and toil, supported His mom and His brothers, half-brothers and half-sisters. And I think our Lord is pleased. However, by the way, I think our Lord was pleased, or God was pleased, when Jesus got baptized. But He was not well pleased. Our Lord was not saying, or God was not saying, about Jesus, I am well pleased because He's baptized. No, sir. Then what was He saying? Listen carefully. The word well pleased is always associated with sacrifice. Don't turn to it yourself. Let me read you a few scriptures here. Philippians 4:18 says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent to me, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, there's the word sacrifice and well-pleasing. The word well, term well-pleasing is a sacrifice term. Let me read you another one over here. In Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now get this, the sacrifice to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, the term well pleased has to do with sacrifice. Please has to do with performance. But well pleased has to do with sacrifice. Now, it's a sacrifice term. Now listen carefully. I'm going to teach you something. When Moses told the Israelites to choose a lamb for the Passover, He told her to take that lamb. He said, now get a male. Now follow me carefully. A male. And a male without blemish. And he said, bring that male and put that male up for 4 days. From the 10th of the first month, our April 10th, to April 14th, 4 days. Now he said, that lamb is proved without blemish. Offer that lamb as a sacrifice for the Passover. Now listen carefully. When the 4 days was over, that lamb was inspected. If that lamb was a male and without blemish and suitable for sacrifice after 4 days, you see where I'm going? After 4 days, then it was said of that lamb, he is well pleasing. It was a well-pleasing lamb. Now then, our Lord Jesus was called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God. He came as God's perfect sacrifice. So for 30 years, he lived here on this earth. He never sinned one time. Now, 33 years, but at this time, he had been here 30 years at the baptism. Now follow me. At the baptism of Jesus, our Lord had been here 30 years. He had not sinned one time. He had never done that which was evil. He proved himself a lamb without blemish. And then he comes to present himself at his baptism as that lamb. And God the Father looks down and says, I've washed my son's life for 30 years. And now he comes to present himself for sacrifice. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What was he saying? He will say, this is my beloved son who is the only sacrifice for sin. So it's a doctrinal, atoning kind of a term. When he said, well pleased, I am well pleased. He said, my son is the only sacrifice for sin. Now, church membership is pleasing to God, but it's not well pleasing to God. God is pleased when you join the church, but it's not, he's not well pleased, because well pleased is only a term given you only concerning sacrifice. That means you can't go to heaven because you go to church. That means you can't go to heaven because you join a church. That means you don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Jew, Church of Christ, Carmelite, Mooney, Sonny, I don't care what you are, you can't go to heaven. Why? Because the only thing that is well-pleasing in the sight of God is the finished work of Calvary. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, presented himself, and God looked down and said, that lamb is a male. That lamb is without blemish. And God put his stamp of well-pleasing on that lamb. God will say, nobody will ever walk the golden streets of glory unless he's come through the sacrifice of that lamb. And that's what God meant when he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Baptism is pleasing to God, but it is not well pleasing to God. God is pleased when you get baptized, but God is not well pleased, because well pleased is a term given for the Lamb of God, your sacrifice and mine. Good works is pleasing to God, but not well-pleasing. The Lord's Supper is pleasing to God, but not well-pleasing. Tithing is pleasing to God, but not well-pleasing. God is pleased when you love Him. He's pleased when you serve Him. But when God uses that term, well-pleased, He's talking about sacrifice. I probably shouldn't tell this little corny story here. You've heard it again and again and again and told it again and again and again, but it's so illustrative. Remember the story about the chicken talking to the hog? Remember? The chicken said to the hog, said, you know, said, you and I have been a help to a lot of people. He said, the hen said, think how many people we've blessed every morning at breakfast. Why, ham and eggs are bacon and eggs on tables all over this world. We ought to be very grateful that we've been used to be a blessing to so many. And the hog said, "You can talk like that. For with you, dear hen, it's only a contribution. With me, it's a real sacrifice." Now, that little illustration shows what I'm saying. You see, God is pleased with contributions.
Now, hear me now.
God is pleased with contributions. But God is only well pleased with sacrifice. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to God, and by the way, you can't get to heaven unless you can get God in a good humor. You've got to get God to say, "I'm well pleased." Listen, you join a church, and God says, "I'm pleased, but not well pleased," so you can't go to heaven because of that. You get baptized, God says, "I'm pleased, but not well pleased," you can't go to heaven because of that. You do some good deeds, feed the poor, clothe the cold, and cheer the sad, and visit the rest homes, and the shut-ins, and the sick, and the bereaved, and God says, "I'm pleased." But God is not well pleased with that. God was only well pleased when he watched his son for 30 years under the scrutiny of the microscopic purifying eye, holy eyes of God himself. And God looked down and saw that his own son, his sacrifice, was a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ presented himself for his earthly ministry as that Lamb of God. And God looked down and said, "That Lamb right there is the only way that man can be forgiven." And God said, "I'm well pleased." Now, you don't go to heaven because God's pleased. You go to heaven because God's well pleased. And God is only well pleased when you come to Christ and trust the Savior and trust the finished work of Calvary, and the Lamb of God is your hope for heaven. Now, follow me here. Let me read you a verse. I'm not turning to it, but I'll find it. Don't turn to it. I'll find it. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible to me. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus." Now, hear me carefully. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. What do you mean? It meant that God looked down, hear me carefully, God looked down from heaven and saw Jesus on the cross, and God said, "That pleases me." You say, "What?" I said, God the Father looked down from heaven and saw the nails in the hands of his son, and the crown of thorns on his brow, and the spear piercing his side. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God said, "I'm so pleased about that." There are two things. One thing is this. God was pleased because he knew that the only way he could get you back, hear me now, the only way he could get you back was for Jesus to die on the cross. And God loves you so much. To me, this is a greater verse than John 3:16. It pleased the Father to see Jesus die on Calvary. Why? Because God the Father said, "Now my righteousness has been met. My justice has been satisfied. Now I can take my race back to me and still be God." And it pleased God to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was well-pleasing. All right? That's what it means in Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your" what? Say it, your what? "A living, holy..." There's that same word. "Acceptable." The Bible calls it being accepted in the Beloved. Those men that sang a while ago. God is pleased because they sang that special. Now, God can be well pleased if each one of those men presents his body a living sacrifice. They played a beautiful duet a while ago on these instruments. And God was pleased about that. But God will not be well pleased until Mrs. Godfrey and Mrs. Colston have presented their bodies a living sacrifice. Totally. Holy. Acceptable. unto God? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest when you give Him your body and soul. Brother Ray led the music a while ago and does it well. But the truth is, that's pleasing to God. It'll not be well pleasing to God until Brother Ray lays his all on the altar of sacrifice. God's pleased because I'm preaching truth tonight, but God will not be well pleased until I make a sacrifice of my life to Jesus. It's been a long time since I've used this illustration. I used to use it a lot. Abraham. Abraham. This is the voice of God. Abraham. Abraham. This is God. Voice of God. Yes, Lord. What is it? Abraham. You and Sarah have no children. And I'm going to see to it that Sarah brings a child from you. And for you, from your loins, a son, and he'll be the father of many nations. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. The son is born. The son grows older, becomes a young adult, maybe. Abraham! Abraham! Yes, Lord. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, the place I'll tell you. Mount Moriah was what was later Calvary. Take your son, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice, just like you'd offer a lamb on the altar or a goat. I want you, Lord, I understand this. You said that my son Isaac would be the father of many nations. You said as the stars in the heaven, so shall be his seed. You said as the sand, the grains of sand are innumerable, even so shall be the descendants of my son Isaac. And now you say for me to go take him and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. I don't understand that. If I kill my own son, how about that promise you made? That my descendants would be as the stars of the heavens and the sand, the grains of sand in the wilderness. How about that? Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer that son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. You don't have to figure out why God tells you what to do. You just do what God tells you to do. Abraham, a 3 days journey. A 3 days journey. Take your son. Go that 3 days journey. Abraham gets his son, Isaac. We're going to take a journey up to Mount Moriah. Isaac, make a journey to Mount Moriah. Get ready to go. He gets the wood, prepares for the fire. They start the 3 day journey. It's time to go to bed the first night. Abraham and Isaac sit there together on the way to Mount Moriah on the Judean wilderness. Abraham says, son, it's time for us to go to sleep. Isaac lays down across the Judean wilderness sand. And Isaac is sleeping there. Abraham sits there. Or lays down, as he lays down, looks up the stars of heaven. And he says, dear God, look at my boy resting there. My son Isaac. He's the only boy I've got, but Sarah. He's my son of promise, and I love him. Dear God, you want me to take this boy and offer him as a sacrifice like I'd offer a lamb? Abraham! Take your son Isaac and offer him. He looks up at the stars of the Judean sky. Far too many to begin to number. And he says, Lord, you remember what you told me? You told me that the descendants from me by my son Isaac here would be as those stars for number. Well, I understand this. I understand it. You promised me that. But he still obeys. They get up the next morning and trudge along the way toward the setting of the sun. Next night, time to go to bed. They go to bed that night, lying on the sand of the Judean wilderness. Isaac is asleep, and Abraham looks over at him and loves his son and can't bear to realize what's going to happen. He's going to have to take his own sword, put his own son and bind him there on the altar, and grab his own sword and pierce the breast of his own son. Abraham looks up to God as he rests at night. He picks up that Judean sand. It goes through his hands. He says, Lord, you promised me that my descendants by Isaac would be for number like the sand here on the Judean wilderness. I don't understand it, Lord. He looks at Isaac, his son, and sees him resting, knowing that in just a few hours now he'll have to take his own sword and pierce the breast of his own son. But God's way is the best way. You don't have to figure out why God wants you to do it. All you got to do is just do it. It sounds unreasonable. Do it anyway. Because a God that knows more than you is the one that gives the command. And finally they come. They come to the place of sacrifice. And Isaac says, Dad, I said, we're here. So there's the altar you built. So here's the wood. But he said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said through quivering lips, he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham wasn't talking about God providing a substitute for Isaac. Abraham saw through prophetic eyes. He saw several thousand years ahead of time, and he saw Calvary, and he saw the Son of God. And Abraham said, Son, someday God Himself will be the sacrifice. He lays Isaac on that altar. He takes his sword. He lifts that sword up to the heart of Isaac, about to take his own son's life. I don't know anything in the Bible touches me any more than that. I don't know anybody in the Bible who ever did anything like that. He takes that sword to pierce his own son. All of a sudden he hears a rustling. Looks over in the bushes and there's a ram. And he takes his sword to pierce his son. And the voice of God says, hold it, Abe. Abraham says, be glad to. Isaac says, yeah, he'll be glad to. And God said, Abraham, I know now that you'll withhold nothing from me. Listen, don't you withhold anything from God. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. And he, now I know it. And he says, okay, then take Isaac up. And boy, that's a glorious picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God said one time, Jesus, I want you to die. Be in the grave 3 days and three nights, just as in the mind of God of Abraham, Isaac was dead for 3 days and three nights. And then after 3 days and three nights, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. Just like Isaac rose from the place of death after 3 days and three nights of being dead in the mind of his son, father Abraham. And that lamb, or ram in the bushes, was slain and took the place of Isaac. Thank you. Now, that's as near as I can tell you what it means to be well-pleasing to God. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender, but I wonder when we're going to get to go home. It's not well-pleasing. I surrender all except Love Boat. By the way, it's getting where folks come in my office casually and talk about watching movies at home on television. As if it's okay. Brother, if it's wrong to walk down here to the movie house and watch one, it's wrong to watch one in your living room. I don't care if it's 1913. Tom Mix is going with Gene Harlow and his mother-in-law Stella Dallas. I don't care. By the way, son, this is what happened, I think. Son, I'll tell you who the sacrifice is. It's you. God told me 3 days ago to offer you as a sacrifice. I didn't want to tell you. I looked at you while you were sleeping the first night. Looked up to the stars of heaven and saw you sleeping. I didn't have the grace to tell you. That second night, I looked down and saw the sand of the Judean hills. I didn't have the grace to tell you. Son, God told me this. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Isaac was not a 10-year-old kid. Or a 5-year-old beginner. Isaac was an adult. I think he was 33 years old. I can't prove it. But he was a grown man. And Isaac turned to his father and said, "Okay, Father, if God said do it, I'll do it." And that is the only thing that makes God say, "I am well pleased." Thank you. In conclusion, hear me. God is not well pleased until you come to Him accepting His sacrifice. And when God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," He was saying, He is a lamb, He is a male, He's without blemish, He is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, and that means a priest can't do it. And that means the mass can't do it. And that means confession can't do it. And that means holy sacrament can't do it. And that means the Eucharist on your tongue when your head is, your eyes are socketed in your head and your heart's quit beating and you don't breathe anymore and some guy with a dress on puts a little wafer onto your tongue. That won't do it. You've got to come to Calvary and you've got to say, "Jesus, you are the only sacrifice that the Father accepted for sin," because He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I well please." That's the only way you'll get to heaven. Anybody tells you anything else is a dirty liar. I don't care what he dresses like, what he calls himself, he's a dirty liar. He's a crook, an imposter, a facade, an antichrist. God didn't say, "This is my beloved Eucharist, whom I am well pleased." God didn't say, "This is my beloved communion, whom I am well pleased." God didn't say, "This is my beloved sacrament, whom I am well pleased." God didn't say, "This is my beloved priest, whom I am well pleased." He didn't say, "This is my beloved confessional, whom I am well pleased." He didn't say, "This is my beloved pope, whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, God's only acceptable sacrifice for sin is His Son. You sit there all you want to sit and call me all you want to call me and say you're criticizing my priest. I'm criticizing anybody who dares to tell you that he's in the place of God, that anything apart from faith in God's acceptable and only acceptable sacrifice is well-pleasing for your soul. And then there's also a second thing you can do. And that is when you yourself say, "All on the altar, dear Jesus, Master, I hear thy call. Somewhere I know thou canst use me. I must surrender my all." Or you say, "I present my body a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. And this, says God, is holy and acceptable or well-pleasing unto God. I want to say a word to those of you tonight who are trusting something apart from Jesus' sacrifice. Hey, let's suppose that high priest that night, God said, bring a lamb, a sacrifice, keep it 4 days. Okay, I got an old steer, an old Hereford steer out here. You please this old steer? Huh?
No.
But I want to sacrifice it. That lamb out there is worth something. This old steer's about had it anyhow.
No, it won't do.
Well, here's an old skunk. I ran over here, so on the highway. How about this skunk? I'm getting all my vengeance out now. No, it won't do. Well, let's see. How about this hippopotamus here? That do? It's a male, sort of. Will do? Won't do. No. You do it like God says it. And God says it must be a lamb. And that's why when John the Baptist came to introduce the Son of God, he did not say, behold the King of Israel. He did not say, behold the Master Teacher. He did not say, behold the High Priest. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And when God the Father saw him for 30 years, and that lamb came in the baptismal waters, and presented himself for priestly inspection, the Heavenly Father said, I find no fault in him. He placed his heavenly stamp on that lamb. Well pleasing. And tonight, if you've never received that, and if you're not trusting that to take you to heaven, the altar's where you ought to be. And then tonight, if you yourself, after having received this well-pleasing sacrifice, have not become a well-pleasing sacrifice by presenting your body a living sacrifice, then you're not well-pleasing to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be more than just pleasing to God. I want to be well-pleasing.